soak a lot in this morning with the two messages that the men of God brought. And then the prayer, thank you, incredible prayer from my heart. I may not seem very emotional at times, but trust me, my spirit is stirring and moving and going. We're all in the same vein, and Apostle Mosi and Gloria, they are just apples of our eyes. We love them so much and honor God for divine relationships. How many of you know that, you know, we are in a spectrum of divine relationships right now? God is connecting people as the dots move forth around the kingdom of God, and he's also separating people. So many of us have been called out of things and not to turn back and look. We're not going to say it's Sodom and Gomorrah, but we will say that it's lost its salt. And so we're not to look back. And all old things have passed away. All things have been made new. And that has to be our motto as we move forward in the kingdom right now. I have so much in my heart and in my spirit and in my mind to share, and we have such little time with today's session and then tomorrow's session. And I am obedient to the clock. I don't know whether it's because I'm the son of a military man. My father's passed away, and we were always on time. And it might be a lot because of the radio and TV work that I do. We're always on time. So I'm going to do my best to be on time. The words of the prophet are subject to the prophet, and the words of the word are subject to us. So I will pray that you help me to do a whole lot in this little less than an hour now that God has given us. And also understanding that we are all bound together by one spirit. My words are not the final word, nor are they the most important words. But together, we bring a word of God that means a lot to the kingdom at this time. So, Father, I do thank you to allow this word to be perfunctory, is the word you put on my heart right now. That, Father, it will be like an arrow that hits its mark, and even though it's a widespread paintbrush, that somehow we will paint enough that the picture you want us to receive in this 1 hour shall be received, embellishing and building upon that which has already been shared with us and that which shall come as we come out of this Congress and this time together better than we came. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You know, I was a little intrigued by the title of this session, The Intensity of the Ongoing Spiritual Warfare in the U.S. That's, wow, that's a mouthful. I feel like I've stuck my finger in the socket, an electrical socket, and just got lit up to see what happens, and still standing. But let's see what we can do, covering a lot of bases with that topic in a little while, building upon what the men of God previously brought, and I was blessed to be able to catch that, most of that anyway. I think first and foremost, we need to understand that we're living in a time of a dilemma. And some of those controversies are gnawing at us as people of God, people of character, people who have to live through this period in time, and people that have passions, deep passions. Passions that are, yes, first and foremost, should be, if not, are the love of God, the word of God, our commitment to God. But let's be real. Can we all be real with each other? We have other passions. You know, I come from a Jewish heritage. I have a deep passion for seeing my people coming to the Lord. And that was what drove me to learn and to ask who Jesus Messiah was. It was the passion for the redemption of my people. It was a passion for the ability of Israel to stand up and for the Jewish people, again, to not only pursue their God, but to pursue the things of our God. That's what drove me to my knees, that brought me to Christ. Now, every one of you has a story. Something drove you to the Lord, and it wasn't because you knew the Bible. But yet we find ourselves trying to speak to people in the world through scriptures of the Bible that they don't understand. Teaching the world the Bible is not going to change the world. What's going to change the world is the power of God. And so we need to move in the power of God. And if I've committed to anything, and in the ministry and the teachings of our ministry, wherever it is, it's the power of God. Yes, with the Word of God. I love to teach. My greatest passion of all in ministry is teaching, by far. But yet, there's a place for teaching, and there's a place for everything else that we do. You can't evangelize with teaching. You evangelize with the power of God. I've been blessed to go to many different parts of the world, and I know Apostle Mosi has too. And when we speak to certain faiths or people without faith, for example, a Muslim or a Hindu or a Buddhist or even an animalism or a witch, you can't go and begin to teach them the Bible. They look at you like, what are you talking about? You have to go in the power of God. And when you go in the power of God, then God begins to move. Well, it's the same dilemma that we're here in the United States today. The church is falling short in the intensity of the spiritual battle because it's trying to preach a word to the people that don't know God that they either don't want to hear or they can't hear. We need the power of God. Now, don't get me wrong. We need to preach the word. I preach it a couple times a week, and maybe sometimes 12, 15, I think 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, 17 times in 1 week. And so I believe in preaching the Word of God, but we must determine who we are, where we're at, what the time is, and who's the audience. What are we doing? Jesus moved first in the power of God, and then after he had their attention and their hearts were opened up, the living Word spoke the Word of God. So part of the intensity of our spiritual battle is, with all due respect, the vast majority of the leadership in the body of Christ in the United States, unfortunately, could almost be stereotyped as the blind leading the blind. You see, we can become and know all kind of things. We can pray in tongues. We can have the greatest knowledge of the Bible. But if we don't meet people at the level of their needs, we're just what? A clanking bell. That's all we are. So that's the dilemma that we're in as the body of Christ. Remember Peter? Of course you do. Peter was the most prominent disciple in Jesus' ministry here on earth. We heard more about Peter than anybody. First 12 chapters of the book of Acts are devoted to Peter. And Peter was one end a tough guy, and another guy, he was a swoosh. But at the same time, Peter had this passion inside of him to develop the church, that new growing church in the East. And one of the things that Peter taught was this. This is a controversy that we have today. I'm going to read out of the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, starting in verse 9. Peter 2, 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past you were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Let your conversation be good. Now let's go down to verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That's hard. Isn't that hard today in our world and in our society? And we're supposedly the most sophisticated government and experiment that has ever happened in the history of mankind on earth, supposedly. And we yet find ourselves submitting to evil because of laws that are lawless. And we find out that we're this dilemma, as it's intensifying spiritually here in this country. That's my assignment, in this country, but we'll talk kingdom because I'm a kingdom guy. We find out that our dilemma is, how do I honor that word of God and yet be a spiritual guerrilla to tear down lawlessness? How do I do it? How far do I go? How far don't I go? Where does justice stop and where does justice begin? Where does the Word of God tell us to go and where should we stop? Well, Peter was trying to deal with that problem, but just so you know, the persecution in his time wasn't as bad as it didn't get until about 200 A.D., a little later, about 260 A.D. Yes, we had martyrs. Yes, we had problems. But it wasn't so much that he was trying to give a footprint to the church to deal with the persecution of the emperor at the time. Most of the persecution was coming at that time from inside what we would refer to as the church living at that time. And it was coming from religious, pious Jews. Jesus had words for them. He called them the Pharisees and Sadducees, but he said they were snakes and vermins and that their father was the devil. We find today that same spirit is alive. The intensity of the ongoing spiritual warfare in USA is very easy for us who know the truth of God and love the truth of God, as the scriptures say, to discern. We know that abortion's bad. We know it's killing babies. We know that the argument that a woman has the right to her own body at the sake of killing an unborn isn't going to work in the ears of God. We know that other sex marriage is not of God. We don't have to determine is that of God or not of God. We know that God loves homosexuals but hates homosexuality. We know the right truths of God as stands down to what is righteous and what isn't righteous. We understand the laws of God from our heart and from the Holy Spirit. But when we get confused is when we cross over into the religious spirit that is still considered to be all one in the body of Christ. And we shake our head and we wonder, how is it that people can conform to other passions at the sake of the passion for the things of God? We know that it has been made a race issue about whether people should choose one president or another president, even though one defines the fact that abortion should not be and another one says it's okay. We find leadership in the church making choices based upon politics, based upon deep-rooted cultures, based upon traditions, and based upon falsehoods, and yet Peter says we're to submit to that. Does he or doesn't he? This is a dilemma, isn't it? How do we deal with the intensity that's coming on in our country when we have a confused church? When we have a church that's divided? You know, agreement is very powerful. Disagreement is just as powerful. Agreement is strong when it's a threefold cord. Disagreement is just as strong when it's a threefold cord. And so, as long as the enemy of our souls and the enemy of the kingdom of God and the spirit of Antichrist is working in a spirit of lawlessness to undo the righteousness of God in the church of Christ, we find ourselves in a dilemma, a spiritual dilemma. How do we come to a place of peace and unity when we don't even agree on the truth of God? Remember, I started off by saying some of us have come out of things. Well, some of us need to tell others they're out. Hard place to go, isn't it? Well, who are you to judge? Look at the telephone pole in your own eye while you're looking at the speck in someone else's eye. Well, let me say something to you. There was a time when we had the law and then we had the prophets. It's called the era of the law and the era of the prophets. Jesus put it well. You had the law and the prophets, and then came John. And John was a precursor to the redemption of Israel and a transition. It was more than a morphosis. A morphosis is something, when something's morphing, it's a gradual change. It was a gradual change as we went from the law to the prophets in those several hundred years when people were even forgot that there was a Messiah coming. They didn't even think anymore that a Messiah was coming, or if they did, they had no expectation of who he was and how he was coming. That same spirit's alive today. The vast body of Christ is still planning 100 years out. Ministries are figuring out the legacies to give to their children. The business of ministries is moving on as if it's the business of hierarchy of large corporate structures. Without the passion and the anxiousness that Christ is coming soon. The reason, two central reasons that the body of Christ is divided, and notice that I'm dealing mostly with the body of Christ right now because of the intensity of spiritual warfare. How, don't expect the body of Christ to stand together in unity, not now and not until Christ returns. Because the body of Christ, as defined by itself and by the world, is not the body of Christ. We need to understand as we look at the church of Laodicea, right? Revelation chapter 3, we get three distinct categories. It's pretty simple. The spirit of the living word of Christ through John, he made it very clear for us. He said you have the hot, you have the lukewarm, and you have the cold. And then he made it very clear for us. He said, I prefer that you're hot. He said, or I prefer then in the alternative that you're cold. But I'm going to spew the lukewarm out of my mouth. And I venture to tell you that that taste of lukewarm, diluted, conforming Christians that are compromising the word of God and compromising the truth and practicing lawlessness is far greater than the hot. If someone's cold, you can deal with it. If somebody's lukewarm, they think with spiritual arrogance that they're just fine. And something happens when a whole bunch of people come together that are all lukewarm together. They come to the power of agreement of disagreement. They come to a threefold cord that is hard to break. And they put a God in that format, but they don't realize it's the wrong God. They move by a spirit, but they don't realize it's the wrong spirit. And they come together in the flesh, and they call themselves a body of Christ, but it's the wrong Christ. Christ himself said, don't be fooled. Many will come and say they're me. We're looking at a man when Christ was looking at the Spirit. And the body today, even in the Pentecostal, charismatic, enlightened, prophetic, apostolic moves of God, hey, we've been through all of them, and we're in some of them, still has the wrong eyesight. Looking at the man, looking at the move instead of looking at the Spirit. John was confused right up till his head getting locked up. Can't blame him because he wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? He was moved by the Spirit. He knew who he was. He had his encounters, whatever they were. But at the very last, he had to send from prison and say, ask him, his disciples, ask this man, ask Yeshua, is he the one? Because he knew that his time was until he was the one, and then he must decrease. And it wasn't shortly thereafter, off came the neck. He was done. He had to discern. And even though he played with baby Jesus, even though it's most likely that his family fled to Egypt, as a whole family trying to get away from the genocide of the Jews, kill all the Jews. How many of you know that every time there's a mega move of God, not just a morphing, but a catalytic move? You know the difference between a morph and a catalytic? Morph is something that gradually happens. Catalytic is something when you add it to what it is, it makes it happen quickly, and the catalyst survives. We're in a catalytic move. The body of Christ is going to survive, but not as it thinks it is. The kingdom of God is building. Jesus himself said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. But the body of Christ, the true hot body of Christ, even itself is deceived, not understanding that the law, while we are free in grace, is still alive. Wow. You see, when Christ descended into hell, and that's another argument in the body of Christ. I can't tell you how many people get mad at me when I say Christ descended into hell. Oh, it's impossible, not my Lord. Well, then you got to go and pay the price if he didn't. My Lord passed. He's my Lord. That's the Lord I know. The Lord I know was made sin who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. And if he was not made sin, then that means I still got some. Or that means I have to pay the price. And when he had paid the full penalty, Isaiah 43 said it very clearly. When he had succumbed to his deaths, plural, then he shall see the righteous, the scepter of righteousness.
And so Christ succumbed to the death. And he paid the price that you have to pay, and he went to the place you go to pay it. And there has to be justice. We prayed for justice. We prayed for righteousness. We have no right to pay for justice unless God is just. Then we can declare justice and know what it is. And God is not just unless there's a penalty for sin. And the penalty for sin, it says very clearly, the soul that sins dies. It's death. Well, we understand he had multiple deaths. He died on the cross. He died in the spirit. But he was the first one born again. What was born again? His body? No, his spirit. The first one, the new creation, raised from the dead. We're raised with him. The identity of the body of Christ is malaligned today because of false teachings. And because of teachings that are embroiled in tradition and culture and not willing to see any different. One thing that refreshes me, oh, this refreshes me. When I first came to know Christ, I got locked up. I was locked up before that, but I got locked up. I mean spiritually locked up, not physically locked up. I come from the streets, you understand? So I may learn how to speak better and talk better. I've got a college degree and all that stuff, but trust me when I tell you, I come from the streets. I'm a very bad place in area. By the grace of God, I'm alive. Everybody I know that never came out of that is dead, every one of them. Every one of them. Most of them didn't die, died 30 years, 20 years before my age now. I understand. But one thing that refreshed me, God finally unlocked the key. He let me out of a house with no electricity, no water, where all I did was stay in the Word of God day and night, having communion with Him one or twice a day, multiple visions, revelations, baptized by His hand in my bathtub, coming up preaching in the prayer language, didn't even know what it was. I was in a place that I thought everybody was that knew Him. And I went to a church. And the very first time I went, this knucklehead, I call him a knucklehead now, he started talking about the roadmap to the rapture. And I'm looking at it, and I'm watching it, and I'm saying, what? You mean I'm not going to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony? You mean I'm just going to go fly away, Lord Jesus, go? And they were singing that. I said, what is going on? And I said, how does Israel fit into that? Oh, Israel's going to be punished. I said, we already were. Comfort ye, my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her that her warfare is accomplished, and her sins she has paid double for. Where's that word of comfort from the church? Oh, fly away, Lord Jesus, and all you that stay will be Jesus. Hey! But I'm refreshed now because people are starting to wake up. Their eyes are off the rapture, and they're saying, I need to stand, and I need to stand strong. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. The trumpet is sounded, and those of us who are born today are called to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. And some of the church is waking up, but not all. Some of it doesn't even believe in the power of the Holy Spirit on earth today. How are they going to wake up? What are they going to wake up to? The law? Jesus came to fulfill the law. And he said, I will fulfill it. And can you get this vision? Because this is a modern day vision of what we need today. Year after year, after the Exodus, the Jews would give sacrifices according to Mosaic law. And there were some that are interim. And then there was one that was called the Day of Atonement. And there was one when the Jews came forth and they made the sacrifice according to the law of Moses and the blood of bulls and goats and whatever it was that the Lord required they could do. And the priest sanctified it. And with fear he would go into the altar and lay it upon the altar. And God would consume it. And there would be an atonement, but it was only a covering. It wasn't a cleansing. And so year after year, they would come back again. And I always thought in this mindset, I wonder after they were done with the sacrifice and Uncle Saul died 2 months later, if they thought he died in his sin or was he still covered? Was he partially into the next year? Wasn't he partially into the year? Can you imagine the chaos and the confusion of the peace of the covering of blood and goats? But yet, it was as if there was a ticket given to them. And the ticket was one that could be cashed in at a certain time. And I believe when Christ went into hell, he fulfilled the law and cashed in all those tickets. I believe the grace of God said, remember when Frank's great, 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 great grandfather on the Day of Atonement came in and really meant it with his heart, and he sacrificed the family lamb, and the priest offered it. He said, I'm cashing that in with my grace right now, a fulfillment of the law. The church has a lot of tickets, a lot of tickets. God's got a lot of grace, but I think we're playing grace roulette as the body of Christ. Where does the will stop? Where are we when the will stops? So the intensity of spiritual warfare, some of it is so obvious to us. The kind lady that led us in prayer, thank you so much for that anointing and the passion and the power. You don't get that just by waking up and saying, today's the day I pray. That's coming out of the fiber of your bones of who you are. I know prayer, and I know not prayer by the grace of God. And we understand that the spirit that is loosed upon this nation and upon the world right now is lawlessness. It's a spirit of lawlessness. And I get asked all the time about specifics, and I bring people back to what I believe is the source and the force of what's going on. It's a spirit of lawlessness. He told us that there would be a spirit of lawlessness released in these last days. Daniel saw it way back then. He saw it in chapter 12. He also said that there would be a time when knowledge would be increased. Isn't it amazing that the increase of knowledge is tied to the release of the spirit of lawlessness? Well, we see how the enemy uses that. Social media, the increase of knowledge, instant information, people just moving on social media as fast as they want to, tweeting and going back and forth, and we see people mesmerized, addicted to it, constantly moving on it, their phones in front of their face everywhere they go, communication never stopping. Increased knowledge and technology, but a spirit of lawlessness that is finding acceleration through that medium. It's almost not fair that 30 years ago, information was increasing in 20 and 30-year cycles. We thought that was fast. And then as each year ticked, it became faster and faster. And now they say that information is doubling almost daily. I mean, it's mind-boggling. So if you want to try and get the knowledge of the world, good luck. Because you need luck. You ain't going to get favor from God for that. It's too much. Too much. So you can go get all the DDDs, degrees, and all of the Bible college and everything you want. It's not going to give you the mind of Christ. We need the mind of Christ today. We desperately need the mind of Christ. So we have a dilemma. It's not clear to us of how to choose the favor and trust of God and yet still abide by a lawless set of orders. I recall on the morning of November 9th, 2016, I know exactly the time, it was 3:31 a.m. Eastern Time. They had just finally announced that Trump had won the election. My wife had fallen asleep. Our suitcases that were packed, I quietly put in the closet. Because you understand, I stuck my neck way out on that one with the word that God gave. Not only did I say the man would be the president in June of 2015 when nobody even knew him running, but then I stuck by it, and 6 weeks before the election, I said exactly how the election would go, right down that it would go to the wee hours of the morning before he was announced, that they would try to steal it, that Haman would hang on its own gallows, and the cackling and the bottles that were popped by Hillary, and that demonic forces that were propelling her behind her would be hung on their own gallows, and that Jezebel would be exposed. And but then I told my wife, I said the day before, honey,
if for some godforsaken reason I missed this, we got to move. I don't know, maybe I'd go live with Mosey and he'd take this busted up winged Jew and stick him in a room, or I'd show up in Israel and change my name to Herzl or something. I don't know. But at 3:31, as I was flat on my face after having done an interview with Jim Baker on his 24-hour television-thon for the election, and I was weeping and saying, God, what? What next? Because he had spoken to me 2 months before that, and he said, don't pray anymore about this election. It's a done deal. He said, if you do pray about it, son, you will be showing me you don't have the faith to accept the word that I've given you. So I began to pray about what's next. And he said, the next day I will show you what is next for you. 3:31 a.m., the Lord showed me the Supreme Court. Showed me a broom going up one side and down the other side. He gave me the Hebrew word besom. Besom is a broom that sweeps destruction. And he showed me cleaning it one side and down the other side and one side and up the other side. And then I began to see names swirling. And I began to see positions all over the country. And the Lord said to me, he son, prophesy. He said, everybody knows there's going to be one Supreme Court appointment. I tell you, there will be two, and then there will be three. And he said, and we're going to change the laws of the land because lawlessness must be dealt with from the Supreme Court down. But tell my people not to grow weary and tired because they must fight the spirit of lawlessness. He said, I will do my part. You must do your part. And then he said to me, son, you tell them. Tell them to begin to bring their lawsuits. Begin to bring their questions. Question abortion. Question life. Question everything that's against my code. Bring it through your court systems. Tell your lawyers to bring it. He said, by the time it gets there, I will have changed for the law of the land. Call forth the federal judges. So I began to call them forth. And that morning, I didn't sleep for 48 hours. I got on the phone. I began to call different people. I think I tried to call you, Mosey. I don't know if I got you or not, brother. I was dumb and numb. I talked to my friends, and I said what God said. And I said, he told me to call forth a prophetic order called POTUS Shield. And he said to stand and to stand again. And there will be times we will be very vigilant and times we will sit back. You'll notice POTUS Shield, unlike many ministries, doesn't bug you every week. It doesn't come out with some prophetic word like some that I know three times a day. It doesn't look in the rearview mirror and say, thus saith the Lord, because it already happened or 10 other people said it. Somebody had a prayer word about false prophets in the land. Too many. Too many. By the way, if you'd like to, how many of you are enlisted with POTUS Shield? If not, go to your phone and text 313131 and write in small case POTUS Shield, and you will immediately be listed. You will find out. I won't bother you very often. When I do, it'll be short and sweet, or to let you know there's going to be a 1 hour or 1.5 hour national, international covenant call. And then we have certain people come on and give us briefings from the White House on down to the back house. For those of you who understand, Italian Bacca House is the bathroom that's in the back. It has a big hole in the ground. My brother got one. Yeah, you had one, did you, brother? You laughing. You come from where I came from. POTUS Shield. The Lord said, tell my people that I will begin to shift the courts from the bottom to the top, because we must change and take back the law of the land. You understand, the battle is for the law of the land. We can talk about the church. We can talk about politics. We can talk about race. We can talk about immigration. We can talk about guns. We can talk about anything you want to talk about. Me Too movement, You Too movement, my movement. I won't go there. My wife's shaking her head. Other kind of movements. I'm going to tell you something. It's all about the spirit of lawlessness released on the earth. We know God's people loves God people. I don't need to prove to you who I am. You don't need to prove to me you love Jews. I know you love Jews. You don't need to prove to me that you love me no matter what I look like or where I've come from. We know that. We need to be unified against the spirit of lawlessness. Now, God has given us a way to do it.
Now, I'm going to say something very bold. I've said it bold publicly. I'll say it again. I've said it on television. I'm sure it's echoed in the hallways of the Oval Office. When I met Donald Trump, he wasn't a man of God. God didn't call a man of God. He called a warrior. He called a street fighter. How many of you ever been in a street fight, right? You don't go in a street fight fair. You go in to come out and win. I was one. You come out to hurt the other guy and come out to win. And if they hit you, you hit back. Sometimes you hit first. That's what we have. We have a street fighter president. And he got honed with his skills and trained in the ring of New York City. You can't find a city more vicious than that city to get trained in. So don't expect him to be gracious. Don't expect him to use words. He fumbles words, 2 Corinthians, this and that. He has people telling him stuff, and he listens to it. And politically, he wants the support of the faith group, but he also knows the faith group put him in office. He knows 2 things put him in office, because I had the opportunity to prophesy to him before it happened. I put it in his hands. I know he received it. And one was, if you bless Israel, you shall be blessed. If you curse her, you shall be cursed. And when he stood up and said those things at AIPAC in March of 2016, he didn't even know what he was saying. Listen to me. God moved through the prophetic voice. You have a prophetic voice in this room. Oh, we may not be the faith council. Well, listen to me. Unfortunately, religion finds its way in to identify with success. But it doesn't want to lose its access. And whenever you become controversial, you lose your access for a short while. I am very controversial in the body of Christ. And I ain't changing. I'm not allowed to change. And you need to be controversial. We are radical. We're considered the radical right. How about this oxymoron called the right-wing watch? They're so left, they wouldn't know they're right if it hit them in the nose. And they're the ones that like to attack me the most. The first time I heard about them, I said, what is this right-wing organization? Then I realized they're funded by George Soros, and that they're so far left that their job is to tear down people that are Christian conservatives. I don't even know how I got branded as a Christian conservative. I'm a Christian. I'm a Jewish believer. I'm a pastor. Someone give me all kind of other names. I really don't care. When I sign and send to somebody and my friends, I sign Frank. And if you really know me well, I go ITLJW, the Italian Jew. That's it. I don't care about the titles. I don't need a title to do what God has come to do, to give me to do. I don't need them. But the body of Christ has become so overwhelmed with another move called the apostolic move that all of a sudden there's all kind of prophets and all kind of apostles. And I met one man. I like him. He's a younger guy. He was in prison for a while. And he has a passion for God and a tremendous prophetic understanding of God. And he loves the word. And he calls himself apostle. So one day he came to me. He says, I would like to mentor under you. I said, well, I'm hard. You got to run with me if you're going to mentor under me. I don't sit in one place too long. I said, but I have to ask you something, son. Who commissioned you as an apostle? My mother-in-law. I said, oh, is she a pastor? No. I said, she's married to my father, who's a pastor, my father-in-law. I said, and they commissioned you as an apostle. How many churches you planted? None. What's your outreach? Well, you know, I got 10 people come to Bible study. I said, the first thing you need to do, son, to mentor unto me is get rid of your spiritual arrogance. So we find God trying to put the fivefold ministry, man of God, back into where it belongs, and we find people in the body of Christ stealing it with their ambitions, hypocrisy, and misunderstanding as fast as God's giving it order. And so what does it do? It makes the body of Christ and people like the president and other people look at it and say, a prophet. Oh, how about all the red moon stuff? Nobody was ever held accountable for that. I don't know about you. I didn't buy one of those books. I didn't buy into any of those programs. And not one of those people that proclaimed it have been held accountable for it. In fact, they've come out with other books and other programs. And they're making money off the same list they are. I'm tough, I'm telling you. I'm tough. I don't care. I don't look at anybody. My wife and I don't look at anybody. We take no salary for ministry. So I can preach like Paul preached. I don't care. I only care about one thing, the fear of the Lord. The intensity of the ongoing spiritual warfare in USA, many are calling for the great awakening, the great healing, the great peacing, the great this, the great that, the great that. Your insight on structures was tremendous. I'm going to use that with your permission. That was good stuff. You know what I see coming? More tribulation, more intensifying, more division. I see evil being exposed greater and righteousness being persecuted more. I see being man put against man, woman against woman, houses against houses, churches against churches. I see the temperature turning up, and I see God seeing who's going to rise to the top. I see God that is pulling out and raising and nominating the body of Christ for this hour to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord that is called the true overcomers. And we need to be able to stand, and then we're done standing to stand some more. And I want to also share this with you. We also need to be able to rest in the midst of this intensity of spiritual warfare. I am a warrior. I'm not moved by how loud somebody yells. Remember Elijah? The prophets of Baal, they screamed, they yelled, they cut themselves, they went through all kinds of emotions. Elijah very calmly chopped his wood, put it in, poured water over it, and said, "If I be the man of God, and you're the Lord of heaven, show your fire." And it came. It came. There's a rest for the people of God in this hour. I'm going to give you a spiritual tool to equip yourself to use it. I teach this, my people practice it, and they get results. The fruit, the tree is known by its fruit, I think, right? Some years back, I was getting tired with spiritual warfare. I was wearing out. Too many burdens to carry. Israel, the United States, ministry. I was the gringo pastor of two very large Spanish churches down in Miami. One large and the other one the largest in the country. I was building it up. I had so many people who had families that were split. The immigration issue was tearing at my heart. I had families with children that I held in my arms as their parents weren't allowed to come back in the country, or the father or the brother was caught coming across the border. It tore me up, but yet I knew that there was a legal consequence to the laws of our nation. What am I to preach? Peter says, submit. Submit. You see, the immigration issue isn't a dilemma for the body of Christ unless we make it one. You must submit. You must have love for the stranger in the land. But you must submit to the laws of the land. I don't like a lot of the laws of the land. And I'm not practicing them. I try to avoid them. But I'll speak out against the ones that aren't right. But we must submit. We can't abide and obey people that are breaking the law, or we're breaking the law. To me, it's clear cut. It has nothing to do with my compassion. I've proven my compassion. I've put my toil where my faith and my heart is, and I still do in our little enclave in Ohio. We still do. We had 300 people arrested in Salem, Ohio that were working in a meatpacking plant. And Brother Ralph, who's here with me from our ministry, he toiled with some pastors and others. I did very little but bless them and help them and show support because they were right in the ruts, families torn apart. We helped them, but we didn't tell them they did right. We told them you need to abide by the laws of this land. If not, we foment lawlessness. Lawlessness doesn't care who you are, what your color is, where you come from, what your name is. Lawlessness is lawless. So we must be those who say we will not practice lawlessness. We can't speak out of two points of our mouth and say, I like this part of the word, but I don't like this part of the word. I'm going to practice this word, but I'm not going to practice this word. How many of our brethren, good men of God, good women of God, tolerate the politics of abortion because
other people attach names to those who oppose abortion. I don't want to be standing in front of my Lord to make that excuse when I get there. Babies are being killed. It's lawless. So we don't go out and harm and maim those who are practicing lawlessness, but we call it lawlessness. We have to activate and wait against it. You know, on the prophetic for a moment, and I'm looking at my time. Okay, I still have about 15, 20 minutes. Good friend of mine, and most of you know him as well also, and he's part of our network. I'm proud to call him a spiritual son, and our little ministry covers his big ministry. It's like a minnow covering a whale. And Anwar Fazal from Pakistan with Isaac Television and Eternal Life Ministry. Over 1 million people in his church. 30,000 attend his services. Isaac TV is seen all over Pakistan, Afghanistan, and into Asia in the areas, impacting the world. And we're proud to be part of that with him. He's the force. And we were in Texas, and we were ministering in a certain university. And we had Sunday open. And so the invitation came to go to a place in Texas. I'm not going to mention his name. You would know who he is. Wonderful brother. I love him. He's prophetic. He has a prophetic house. So I said, Anwar, this would interest you. Let's go. We went to his house, and we walked in, and right away we were magnets. And the wannabes came to us. And they began to want to lay hands on me and him, and I said, whoa, you ain't laying hands on me. I don't even know you. I said, you see this vessel? I said, I keep it clean. No offense to you, but whatever you're carrying that I don't know about, I am not going to have to battle in the middle of the night to rid from this spirit. I said, I'm good. I hear from God. I know my assignment. I didn't come here to get an assignment by you. God bless you. Find another prey. Poor Anwar. Didn't speak a lick of English. He looks like Professor Clouseau. Mustache, distinguished looking guys. Got the best closet of fancy shoes you ever saw in your life. Thin, vibrant, 48 years old, humble, loves the Western church. Sitting there like this, and one after another, they came to him. Prophesied over him and left, and the next one came, then the next one came. I sat by the Lord, said, just let it go. I said, Lord, that's my son. He said, let it go. So I let it go. This went on for about 15, 20 minutes. And then finally the man of God came out, and some lady was screaming behind the stage. They said that she was interceding. That really woke God up. That's how ridiculous we look sometimes. Huh? Onward's all done. The people that prophesied over him were feeling good. Especially when he was announced and they said who he was. Ooh, we prophesied over this giant of God. We got in the car. I started giggling. I'm driving. I look at him. I say, Anwar, what'd you think of all that? He goes, Papa, too many prophets in America. Too many prophets in America. Too many prophets in America who aren't prophets. We got a whole network that wants to give us 3 prophetic words a day. And you read it, and most of it means absolutely nothing. Thus saith the Lord. Sukkot is coming. The times of the windows of heaven are open. That's been going on for 2,000 plus years. That's no word new. The rabbis were telling it then. Come to Jerusalem with your first fruit offerings. The windows of heaven are open. Hey, what a prophetic word. I needed to hear that one. Gross darkness is going to cover the earth.
Yeah, that was said a couple thousand years ago. I know right where it's at. Good news. Thank you.
Arise, shine, but the glory of the Lord shall rise over you. Thank you very much. I appreciate that very new, needed prophetic word today. Amazing how many people knew Trump was going to be the president, and none of them opened their mouth when we were in the cooker pressure until it was evident. You only had one choice. You either go for the guy that's saying he loves God and going to do these things, or you go for the one who says everybody who doesn't is deplorable. It ain't a hard choice to make at that time. Rearview prophecy. It's one of the, in my estimate, the illness of the church in rearview prophecy is one of the greatest maladies against the body of Christ on the earth today. Because what it does is it gives people the false understanding of the true move of God. There are truly apostles. There are truly prophets. There certainly are qualified teachers, pastors, and evangelists. But not all are called to be in any office they choose to be in. And then there's a price to pay, isn't there? So when someone tells me they're an apostle, I'll listen for a little bit, and I'll smile, and I'll try to discern, and I ask them one question. Tell me the price you paid. And then I listen. Beloved, getting a word of knowledge is not being a prophet. Today, because the Spirit of God is moving and the Holy Spirit is teaching, everyone who gets a word of knowledge is all of a sudden a prophet. The word of knowledge is a prophetic gift, but it doesn't make one a prophet. You understand that? The real prophets could help control nature. Real prophets could call forth things that were not, and they became. Real prophets move nations and governments and leaders. And real prophets were sent to edify, but also to cut away. Real prophets aren't worried about being accepted and affirmed. In fact, real prophets prefer to be behind the scenes. Real prophets sometimes are never known until that moment that they're known. And then all hell breaks loose upon them. Real prophets understand the heart of God and the fear of the Lord. There's a hand few in the earth today. Listen to what I said. There's a few in the hand in the earth today. Doesn't get me invited to a lot of prophetic conferences. Even though they're my friends. Because you never know what I'm going to say. And I don't even know why God brought me that in now. Thank God I'm not running for prophetic office. Let me move through here quickly. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm going to close in the few minutes I have left about sin consciousness. We're told in Hebrews, and I personally believe that Paul is the writer of Hebrews. I don't know anybody else that has ever come forth in history and in our spiritual understanding that has the pedigree, the background, and the understanding to come from that persuasion but him at that time. And it so ties into so much others that he wrote. His understanding of Torah and his understanding of the move of God. It says in Hebrews chapter 9 and again in chapter 12, it says that we've received this new birth, this new creation, the Spirit of God, so that our consciences might be cleansed, that the sin consciousness we might be delivered from. Unfortunately, the vast majority, and when I say the vast, I mean the vast majority, very few that are walking in Christ of us are free of sin consciousness. If you ask somebody what the image they have of God is, most will tell you they see this God sitting on a throne with thunders and lightnings coming out, and he's there to avenge sin and judge injustice and to punish. Even many Christians, are still onset by a spirit of condemnation. But yet, we are partakers of the divine nature. We are those that have received the righteousness of God. Not just as a title, but literally the word says we have been made the righteousness of Christ. Jesus himself cried out, as was recorded in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23, he said, Father, I pray that they be one, even as we are one, me and you, you and me, so that they may be one, even as we are one. And Father, I give them the glory that you gave to me, so that they may be one. Now, remember something. Jesus wasn't singing a song like we had some years back by all of the major artists in the world. We are one. They weren't any more one than, I'll leave it at that. Jesus is talking about that we could not be considered differently than him. That if someone saw us, they saw Jesus. That we are the same thing he is. If he's the living word, listen to me a moment. And if he's in you, and he is the living word, then he who is in you, what? Is greater than. Right? And all things are possible. Why? Because you're the living word. We need to spend less time begging and pleading with God and more time declaring the things of God as the living word of God. Therein is your rest in warfare. Remember I said I was going to get you the point to equip you with something? It's called the power of declaration. Jesus, when he saw the fig tree cringe up because it had no fruit to bear, and Jesus spoke to the tree and cursed it, and it died up. And they said, wow, how did this thing happen overnight? And Jesus himself said, tell the mountain, speak to the mountain, declare to the mountain to get up and to be moved, and it will jump into the sea. That's how that translates. That means you have the power to move anything here on earth. And that is the power of heaven on earth. The power of heaven on earth isn't revealing Jesus to people. It's revealing Jesus to people in you and in me. You will find I spend very little time begging and pleading. I spend most of my time very briefly and shortly declaring. And it bears fruit. And I teach my people. I teach my church, I teach our ministries, I teach our covering. Yes, we need to do spiritual warfare. You can fight and fight and fight and fight if you want to fight. I'm going to declare it, and it's going to happen in Jesus' name. Not because of who I am, but because of who I am. I am a son of the living God. I am a chief with God. I'm a priest. I'm a king. And the living word comes in me, and when I speak the living word of God, every knee must bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You have power. And when the church gets unleashed in that power, we will be those that overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Declaration is the highest form of bringing God here on earth that there is to the body of Christ right now. Jesus said, if you'll have that kind of faith, you can speak to that mountain and tell it where to go. Not just faith. Y'all got faith. Everybody in here, how many of you could say you've had a miracle in your life? Huh? Anybody who hasn't? Not in this group, right? You have faith, but you got to have that kind of faith. If you have that kind of faith, then you're going to speak to whatever it is that's going to be removed. Ralph? Probably why you're here. How many miracles do we see in our ministry? One a month? One a year? Only one. My son, you got to walk with me more. I know he did. I'm just busting his chops. We live, I call us miracleized. We're miracleized. Our ministry's miracleized. Every time I see somebody sick, it's an opportunity to pray. We've had so many kidneys healed, new kidneys move. We just had one of the leading spiritual leaders in all the earth, Samuel Smadjda in Israel.
He has more favor with every major ministry there is. You know Samuel Mosi. He has the church in Jerusalem. He was diagnosed with aggressive cancer of the bladder and of his prostate. Very little chance. Radical surgery. He called me with it. I said, I don't accept that. I need you. God needs you. No. He said, no, I'm telling you what the doctor said. I said, Samuel, I could give two hoots what the doctor said. I said, I'm telling you what Jesus says. He says, you're the healed. You saved, son? Yeah, I'm saved. I said, you preach every Sunday and a couple times a week. You saved? He goes, yeah, I'm saved. I said, the same word that says you're saved says you're healed. It's the exact same translation. So either you're saved or you're not. Either you're healed or you're not. So he came, and God sent me from Pakistan to him with my wife. And I stood in the gap for him, and God said, you need to get to him now, because he was beginning to accept the failure and the surgery. And he's a powerful man of God that we need in the kingdom right now. I said, Lord, I need him. And I said, devil, let him go now in Jesus' name. He's healed. So we flew. I flew from Pakistan, picked up my wife. We went down to Florida. And in the lobby of a hotel, I prophesied and prayed over him. And he said, from your lips to God's ears. And he was crying. He said, I want to believe. I want to believe. I want to believe. And he went back. And the next week he called me. He said, Frank, he calls me big brother. He says, big brother, the report's worse. They said, I got two more tumors in my bladder and one more in my prostate. I said, yeah. And he said, they want me to arrange surgery right away. He said, I think I'd like to come to the Cleveland Clinic. Can you help me? I said, well, listen, first of all, I can help you come to Cleveland. I can even get you an appointment at the clinic. You could stay at my house, which would really make me happy, but you ain't going to have surgery. I said, so you want me to help you do all that? He says, would you? I said, well, sure, I want you to come to me. I want you to come to Ohio and be with me. I'm going to hold you in my arms. We're going to get rid of all that fear out of you, boy. So the doctor from Cleveland said to him, get one more MRI, close out the case, have them send me everything, so when you get here, we can move quickly. I'll have everything all the way set up. We won't have to. He went in for the one more MRI. Called me from the hospital crying. Are you sitting down? I said, no, I'm standing up. He said, they found nothing. Everyday miracles. People that can't have babies, babies. Twins, lots of twins, 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 twins. They want a baby. I said, we'll give you two babies. Go be a girl and a boy. Boom, off they come. Because we don't just talk about righteousness. We practice righteousness. We don't just talk about the word. We are the word. We don't just talk about what Jesus could do. We do what Jesus is doing. And then you're done. So here's my final word for you right now. Keep warfaring. This is a tremendous ministry. I is with you. But let's learn to do it at a highest level. And I say this all over the world. I'm not saying you don't. Just as hard as you practice all over realms of warfare, practice declaration. And when you're declaring, begin to praise him. And don't be moved. You will surely be tested to see if you believe your own word. Say it, confess it, stick with it, and watch God, what he will do. You will move all the mountains. Gloria, I want to tell you that, you know I speed read, honey, right? So she gave me this book, The Marine, where's it at? And she wrote a really nice little thing in there to us. And I don't know. Here it is. It's not here. You got so many books, girl. Here it is. Right? So while I was there, I began to read. I said, I'm going to read this right now. She thought I was kidding her. So I began to speed read it, and I said, wow, this is what I saw. I didn't know what I saw. Some years back, just before we transitioned from Miami to Ohio, I had a vision. I mean, it was a real vision. It wasn't just, one of these little glimpses. And I wasn't sure if I was dreaming or it was a vision. Then you know where you're really at. And I saw these little people, warriors, but they were evil, dressed in red suits. And they had black helmets on, and they had this little funny tank in the back.
and they had this applicator, and they were going from house to house and spraying something on the ceilings, and it was coming down gooey. And as it touched people, they began to get confused and dumbfounded. And when I reached up to touch it, the Lord said, "Don't touch it." He said, "It's delusion. It's delusion." And he said, and they're going house to house across the earth now, beginning to implant these things, and they're like an embryo, and they begin to grow, and they grow, and they grow in people's houses, and they're almost like a spiritual amphibious group that is crossing over from dimension to dimension. And I said, "Wow, Lord, how do I ever say that? He saved it for this time. When you showed me this, I said, that's what I saw, and I didn't know what they were. So your word is true. And your word is for this time. And this word is to equip us with understanding of what we're warring against. And understanding that if we touch that which it is, it's sticky, it's hard to get off. We got to stay pure. We got to stay holy. We got to shut the gates. Because wide is the gate that evil walks through." And this final point, while I was putting this down, I didn't read the whole thing, but I read... You know, I went through the chapters and read it. Thank God for that gift he gave me, because I devour books. I love books. I said, "Lord," he said to me the word, "glory," he said, "vortex." I said, "Vortex, a vortex, whirlpool." So I looked it up real quick. And, you know, a vortex is where something narrows into a spout and then it swings like your sink or a drain or a river. Or a rapids that comes down and it gets a lot of pressure moving. And he said, it's the clash of two vortexes. And he said, the vortex of the enemy is swimming faster and faster and causing a force. And he said, "Son, tell my people to release the vortex of the Lord." And then I remember what Ezekiel said. Remember, he said, "I saw the Lord and I heard his voice. It was like the sound of roaring waters." And the Lord said, "Tell my people to hear the voice of the Lord as the sound of roaring waters." And I said, "Yes," but he said, "No, son, tell them they are the voice of the Lord. It's the sound of roaring waters to push back the vortex of the enemy." So when the enemy comes in like a flood, roar back at that enemy. Amen. Roar back at that enemy. Hit him with the living word of God. And you know what? You don't need to be religious in the Word of God. You don't need to quote the Word of God to God or the enemy. They both know the Word of God. You need to just speak. When Jesus told the pigs, the demons to get into pigs and they go over the hill, he didn't give them a scripture. He said, "Go ahead. Go ahead. You don't need to give them a scripture. You need to give them the faith of righteousness, the power of God in you in Jesus' name. To God be glorified. Amen."